All right, y'all take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Isaiah. It'll be chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. I'm going to read one verse for you, and then I'm going to read, we'll be reading a bunch of verses. There will be several verses to look up. I hope you keep your Bible handy, and I hope you'll get something from it today. I'm going to read for you just so that you'll get my thought, and the text is verse number 10 of Isaiah chapter number 53. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So, my thought this morning is, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon these words, and I pray the Spirit of God would help me this morning and bless your people, please. I pray the Spirit of God would apply these things to our hearts. And God, just make them real to us and help me to preach. Please bring to my mind the thoughts and illustrations that would be helpful. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning that, you know, we're talking about sometimes people, priests and preachers, they take it like a job. You know, it's just a job to them. I couldn't do that. And I was telling them that almost every time I get up, I'm wondering in the back of my mind, am I going to be able to do this today? Am I going to be able to do this one more time? Lord, please help me to do it. And that's the case today. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know if you died, you'd go to heaven. I hope I can make it clear, and I hope I can make it plain to you. That's what Isaiah chapter 53 is about. It was written 700 years before Jesus Christ ever came to this earth. And that's what kind of book the Bible is. It's a book of prophecy. And it's the only book around that can tell the future. And so we want to talk about that today. It pleased the Lord to bruise him is my text. I was telling Brother Joe there that I want to preach several verses on the cross, several sermons on the cross. 2 weeks ago, I preached to you from Psalm chapter 22, where it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Well, I want to preach to you at least five sermons just on the cross. I have some more in mind, but today I want to preach to you on the cross from this text, and I hope I can make it clear and plain to you. I know most of you are saved, but you know what? I never get tired of the cross. I'm not trying to get you saved again. If you're not saved here today, you need to get saved. But if you are saved, then I pray that God will do some work in your heart, as he always does in my heart whenever I hear preaching on the cross. When I don't hear preaching on the cross for a while, I get hungry for it. I want to hear preaching on the cross, and I love to preach on the cross. I started in Hebrews, I think, last year. I didn't get finished, but I will finish it. But I got sidetracked, and that's why I didn't finish it. But I will finish the book of Hebrews soon. And so I want to preach to you some messages on the cross. Today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 53. This is Isaiah the prophet writing about the crucifixion 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And he gives us a detailed account of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah, and he was of the nation of Israel. And God sent his Son into this world. You got to know who God's Son is. I'll tell you what, it's an awesome thing to find out who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not some created angel or something like that that God made to come down here. Jesus Christ is God Himself who became flesh. The Bible says God was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 is the greatest verse in the Bible on the incarnation. It says, without controversy, God was manifest in the flesh. And man, for me to find out that God in heaven took on a flesh and became a man and came down to this earth and bore my sins in His own body on the tree, that's just something I just can't get over it. I just never get over that, you know. You think about it forever that God, the Creator, would become flesh and come down here. So God sent His Son into the world, first off, to be the Jewish Messiah. He's not our Messiah. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. We were Gentiles anyway before we got saved, but now we're Christians. If you're saved this morning, you're a Christian. But He sent His Son into this world to first to be the Jewish Messiah. But He became our Savior, you see. And so He came to the Jews first, and they rejected Him. They cried out as He was on the cross. They said, crucify Him. Crucify Him. They said on the cross, and let me tell you something, folks, they should not have said this, but they said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. And it has been upon them and their children for the last 2,000 years. They ought not to have said that. They said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They ought not to have said those things. But God gave them what they asked for. And so God sent His Son into the world to become our Savior. The Jewish nation, as a nation, rejected Him. And so He turned to us. He turned to the Gentiles. That's how you got in. That's how you got in, because God sent His own nation, the Jewish nation. He set them aside because they rejected His Son. And He said, okay, you don't want Him, I'll go to the Gentiles. And so He came to us, and millions of Gentiles have been saved. That was 2,000 years ago. And what has happened to the Jewish nation over the last 2,000 years is a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter number 28. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 17 and 18 that He would hide His face. He would hide His face from the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. Now one day He's going to turn around and He's going to deal with them again, but right now we're in the end of the church age and He's still dealing with the Gentiles some. And if you were to find a Jew today of the Jewish nation, if you were to find one today who believed the Old Testament, because, you know, most of them, they don't believe the New Testament. Some of them do. But if you were to talk to them about Isaiah chapter number 53, he would say that Isaiah chapter 53, well, it's about us. It's about the Jewish nation. That's what he'd come up with. And, of course, it's not. It's about a man. It's about a person, an individual. You'll notice all the personal pronouns there. And that was cleared up in Acts chapter number 8 in the New Testament. If you want to look up some verses with me right now, in Romans chapter number 8, and this is about the Ethiopian who's on his way back to Ethiopia, and Acts chapter number 8, Philip the evangelist went over to preach to him, and here's what happened in Acts chapter number 8, verse 28. This Ethiopian was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. That's where we are, Isaiah the prophet. In verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, it's a different spelling in the New Testament, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, do you understand what you're reading? In verse 31, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, whom speaketh the prophet this of himself or some other man? In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So you see, Philip there in the New Testament tells us who Isaiah the prophet is talking about. Who is he talking about here when he said he was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquity. Who's he talking about? Philip said he preached unto him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. And so, of course, it's an individual. It was written 700 years before Jesus ever came to the cross. Look at verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter number 53. And actually, it starts back up in verse number 13. If you look in chapter 14 and chapter 52 in verse number 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. My servant there in verse number 13 is also a reference about Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Hold your finger there on verse 13 and turn back to chapter 42 and verse number 1. Chapter 42 and verse number 1, he says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 2, he shall not cry. Now, look, he's speaking about Jesus while he's here upon the earth. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. In other words, let's stop for a minute. Jesus Christ was not a revolutionary. He didn't come to walk up and down the street and demand his rights. He didn't go out there and riot and do all kinds of things that's going on today. He shall not cry in verse number 2, nor lift up his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. He would be kind. And a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. In verse number 4, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. We just sang, the people, our choir just sang a while ago, he didn't come down. He's not going to get discouraged. He's not going to quit. He's not going to say, oh, I can't make it. He's not going to get discouraged. He was never discouraged. Nobody is going to stop him from going to the cross. You see, he was not discouraged. He would not fail. He came to do something. He came to die on a cross. And nobody is going to deter him. Nobody is going to stop him from doing what he came to do. I'm getting ahead of myself, but a little bit of repetition later on. He shall not fail in verse 4, nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. You see? So you see that servant over there in verse number 13, he's found here in verse 42, in chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. That servant, the servant of the Lord there in Isaiah, is Jesus Christ himself. Look at Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. I could stop and preach on that. He shall be exalted. Not now. Not now, but brother, one day. One day he'll be crowned the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God Almighty has exalted him up in heaven. He's exalted him. His name is the highest name in the universe. In verse number 14 he says, as many were astonished at his visage. You know what his visage is? That's his appearance. His face. His body. His whole appearance, his visage was so marred more than any man. I mean, if you could actually see him today, if we could look at him on the cross, then he wouldn't look like a man. He wouldn't look like a human being. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Chapter 53 and verse number 1. Here's Isaiah the prophet. He says, who hath believed our report? Not too many. Not too many people have believed the report that he had. That's about this servant that he's talking about here. This servant that his visage was so marred more than any man. Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He goes on speaking about Jesus in verse number 3. He said, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Tell me, is there anything pretty? Is there anything beautiful in a root? A root out of a dry ground. That's speaking about the Lord there, see. Says, "For he shall grow up before him," that is, before God, "as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." I mean, he wasn't a beautiful and a glamorous man. I'm speaking about his appearance. If you could see Jesus Christ, you know, you wouldn't swoon over, "Oh, he's so handsome. He's so pretty, you know. Why, just look at him. Why he just looked like, you know, if you take his, he looked like Superman, you know." No, you wouldn't think that about Jesus Christ, you see. He said he hath no form nor comeliness. He wasn't a pretty, he wasn't attractive looking as a man. "And when we shall see him, there's no beauty." He wasn't a beautiful man that we should desire him. He was not effeminate in his character. He was not effeminate in the way he acted. He was a homely, common, Jewish character. And the pictures that you see of a pretty, pretty Gentile Jesus, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Brother, the Bible says there's another Jesus. There's another spirit. There's another gospel. And you got to make sure that the Jesus Christ that you believe in is the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the Bible was a real man. I mean, he was the most fearless man who ever lived. He was not a coward. He came for a job, and nobody's going to stop him from doing his job. And he was just a homely-looking Jewish man. He had calluses on his hand because he's a carpenter. He's a working man. And when he was on the earth, when he was 33 and a half years old and he began to choose his disciples, his apostles, well, he chose fishermen. He chose working men to follow him around. That's the kind of people that he chose, you see. There is no beauty. There is no comeliness that we should desire him. If you could see. Now this, the unsaved world, they look at him. And they think, well, he's ugly. He's ugly. But we think of him as being beautiful because of what he did. And because of what he was. And because that he's God come from heaven. Why would God do that, you know? God, he does things backwards from us. You know, I mean, coming down to earth, becoming flesh, and coming through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And being a common, ordinary, working man, a carpenter, you see. And then going all around the nation of Israel on foot, preaching the gospel and healing and teaching his disciples and all this. God, he's just, that just shows you right there how foreign this world is to the things of God and to the Bible, you see. But it goes on to say in verse number 3. Verse number 3 says he is despised and rejected of men. Why would that be? Why would they despise their Creator? He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows, people would bring their troubles to him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, they would bring their griefs to him. They would bring their sicknesses. They would bring all of that stuff to him, tell him about it. He would help them, you see. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. To esteem. We didn't lift him up where we ought to. See, they didn't lift him up where they should have. In verse number 4, he says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Instead of esteeming him up high, they esteemed him down low. Verse number 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. And I gave you this verse a couple of weeks ago when I trying to preach on, they pierced my hands and my feet. Here they wounded. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Stripes. wounds. What is that? What is that all about? The Bible says there in verse number 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. Folks, listen carefully. Every time they laid a stripe on his back, I'll tell you what that is. That's God laying your sins and my sins on Jesus. He bore our sins, the Bible says, in his own body on the tree. And that's God laying your sins, those stripes on his back, those bruises on his face, those bruises on his body. See, I don't want to get too far ahead, but I probably need to. I'll run out of time. Verse number 10, our text says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. See, that's every sin that you've ever committed. See, the song that we sang a while ago, Brother Butler sang, had that song, it is well with my soul. I don't have to bear my sin anymore. Right. You don't have to bear your sin anymore because God put it on Jesus. Those stripes, you see, all those stripes, that's God laying your sins on Jesus. You don't have to bear it anymore. I know it's, for a lot of us, it's in our head and in our mind. But you got to get to the place where you understand that God laid your sin. You say, but not mine because it's so bad. Doesn't matter what it is. Now, brother, in the Old Testament, there were sins that there was no sacrifice for. That was murder and adultery. But in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. All sin, no matter what it is. No matter what it is, God laid that sin upon Jesus, and all those stripes and all those bruises. The Bible says they God is laying our sin upon Jesus, and he bears it for us. Because if you want to pay for your own sin, you'll have to go to hell and pay for it. But he's already suffered it. He's already done it for you, no matter what it is. You see, your part, you say, well, what kind of religious activities do I have to do now to get saved? You don't have to do any religious activities. Amen. Brother, you have to believe on a person. Right. And that person is Jesus. It's not about somebody's church. Right. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about doing a bunch of religious activities. Forget all those things. It's faith in that man that bore your sins. Amen. And that's all. That's what gets you saved. You see, that's what gets you saved. Now, there's a lot of other things we ought to do, but not to get saved. Just one thing to get saved, and that's believe on a person. Put your faith in a person and what he did for you on that cross. Amen. And he bore every sin that I've ever committed and you've ever committed. And God laid it on him, laying them stripes on him, see. What we at? Verse number 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon. Let's stop on that phrase right there. With his stripes we are healed. I'll just say a word about that. With his stripes we are healed. That's healing of the body. Here's the thing, folks. One day your body is going to be healed completely, but not yet. Because you don't get all the benefits from that right there just yet. You don't get all the benefits yet. When Jesus comes, you're going to get a brand new body, Miss Carmichael, and all the rest of us. And you'll have a perfect body that you can live in forever. But until then, you got to put up with what you got. Sorry about that. You see, verse number 6. All we lack sheep. Now, here's the problem. Everybody look at verse number 6. Here's the problem right here. This is your problem and this is my problem. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the problem of the whole world right there. And we've turned everyone to his own way. We all want to go our own way. That's your problem right there. We've turned everyone to his own way. He goes on to say, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, I told you I got ahead of myself there. This is us. That's all, every person. All we like sheep, all of us. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way. This is the chief sin of mankind. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Tuesday night, we went out knocking on doors. Brother Michael and Peyton was with me there. We knocked on this door. We talked to a man. And the guy, and we tried to we tried to witness to every house if we possibly can. The guy let us stand there and talk to him. But I could tell he was trying to stare me down. He was trying to stare me down, you know, while I'm talking to him. And but I went on and was able to talk to him. And then he told me, he said, well, that's not my way. That's just not my way. I just don't believe that. And I just don't like people preaching at me and all that. See, he said, I can't remember exactly what he said, but I've got another way or something like that, you know. But look, everybody's, we're all the same boat. That's our problem. We want to go our own way. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, people can't just make up something. You know, I'm gonna believe this, and if God doesn't like it, well, he can just lump it. You know, that's what a lot of people say. Well, I tell you what, he'll lump it. He's not gonna let you into heaven. He made one way. He sent one Savior. He provided one sacrifice on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem outside the walls. And that's what pays for a person's sin. And nothing else will work. Amen. Nothing else will pay for their sin, anybody's sins. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He's taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. That would be Isaiah speaking there, the Jewish people. Was he stricken? Verse number 9, he made his grave with the wicked. That'd be the two thieves on each side of the cross. And with the rich in his death, that would be guy's name that he put in a borrowed tomb? What was his name? Joseph of Arimathea. Wasn't that his name? He's a rich guy. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse number 10 is our text. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he hath put him to grief. Put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The praise of the Lord shall prosper. Let me give you a few thoughts on that. Number one, the bruising. The bruising, number one, it was intentional. Let me give you three thoughts. Let me tell you what they are. I'll be real quick because I only got a few minutes. The bruising was intentional. Number two, it was voluntary. And number three, it was vicarious. So number one, it was intentional. This was not an accident. This was not an accident. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That means God was right there. I could stop and preach to you from Exodus chapter 17 where Moses smote the rock, and that rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. And God the Father says, I'll stand here on the rock beside you, and water will come out. Y'all may not be familiar with that story, but man, it's a good one. The children of Israel needed water, and God told Moses, strike the rock. Striking that rock, that's a picture of the cross. That's a picture of Jesus Christ being smitten. Water came out. That's a picture of the Spirit of God. Guess where God the Father was? He's standing right beside him. Probably at the cross. You know where God was standing? He might have been standing right there close by. God the Father, right there by his Son. But he's not going to help him because he's taking part in it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. See, pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. You see. I'm saying to you that it's intentional. It was done on purpose. It was not an accident. Turn in your Bibles, please, to First Peter chapter 1 and verse about 19 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. I better back up and read verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. You might say, if you're near or something here, I just don't know what you're getting all worked up about. I can't help it, folks. I'm sorry, I just can't help it. I get worked up. Amen. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at verse 20, is what I want you to know is, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, it was planned before the foundation of the world. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe God elected people before the foundation of the world to be saved. But He planned this out. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost got together. God's going to become flesh, the Son. He's going to go down and bear the sins of mankind. You see, keep on going over to the right in your Bible. Revelation chapter 13, last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, I believe it is. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, here we are in the tribulation period. Tribulation period, verse number 8, says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. That worship Him, that's not God, that'd be the Antichrist. Whose names are not written in the book of life, that'd be those who are not saved. They will, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist will come to power. He will be worshiped. Those who are not saved, and it says, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Look at, in the mind of God, Jesus Christ was slain back there. In the mind of God, Jesus Christ is slain before the foundation of the world. Back over to Isaiah. My point is, number one, it was intentional. Number two, it was voluntary. Nobody forced Him to. Nobody could force the Son of God. But He said, I lay it down of myself. Can you imagine? In order for you to be saved, so that you could live forever in heaven, God became flesh. And He came down here and He Himself bore your sins in His own body on the tree. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. And look at verse number 18. Here's one of the great verses right here that shows that Jesus Christ, listen carefully, has power over life and death. Jesus Christ, nobody else has that. You don't know when you're going to die. Nobody does, but He did. He knew everything that was going to happen to Him. John chapter 10, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. See, it's one of the great verses showing that Jesus Christ has power over life and over death. My third point is this, not only was it intentional, it was voluntary, but it was vicarious. That means it is for others. Vicarious, that is, He was a substitute for us. He was our substitute, substitute in the place of another. Let's read in verse number 11, I believe it is. Verse number 11 says, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. That's God. God is going to see the travail of His soul. And He said, that's enough. I'm satisfied with that sacrifice. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Look at the rest of it. It says, by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquity. I missed something here. In verse number 10, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. What I wanted to bring out to you is that Jesus Christ, his soul and body was made an offering for sin. His soul here and his body. That's found in, we'll turn over there, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and it's verse number 10. Hebrews 10:10. His body was an offering for sin. His bruised body. But then his soul was also made an offering for our sins. His body and soul. So his bruising was vicarious, you see. And God looked at that and he said, okay, I'm satisfied. The Bible says Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And brother, when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, you know what? From then on, everybody can be saved just like you by grace through faith. Don't have to go through the law. You can be saved for free. You can be saved forever. And you can be saved for sure. You don't get that in the Old Testament, you see. But now then that the perfect sacrifice has come, don't need any more animal sacrifices, do away with all that. We got the perfect sacrifice on the cross. It's already been done for you, you see. Jesus has already paid the price in full. God has laid the sins, our sins upon him. Now for that to be effectual for you, what you must do is get saved. You must believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can say it like this. Receive him as your Savior. In John chapter 1 and verse number 12. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To believe, to rely upon him, to make him your only hope for heaven. Not your goodness. We're not good. We're not good. We won't get in because we're good. Nobody does. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You put your faith in a person and you make him your only hope for heaven. Amen. Let's bow our heads.